I'm continuing in my a book called Getting an Understanding, and I'm just looking at particular subjects that I guess really kind of draw my attention. And I've been thinking about and looking at resurrection as a guy that I see down at the VFW. And he seems to have a lot of questions, and we seem to be going along very slowly, but just discussing this this word resurrection and what it means, and then discussing many of God's plans. Seems to I seem to move one step forward, two steps back, times, but I do feel like we are moving along. He seems like he wants to. He wants to believe God. He wants to acknowledge all the things about him, but he, at the same time, has had attended many different churches and had many different types of, people trying to teach him. And so it has been interesting. And so as I've been pursuing that and thinking about that as a topic, that's what I have. Decided to land on tonight. So I thought we'd just read a few verses from Daniel chapter 12, 1 to 3, and then one in Acts 24, 15, and then another one in John 5:29. A few verses in John. But basically we're going to be trying to explain what it means to be resurrected and who's going to be resurrected. And where are they going to be resurrected to? So those are the different thoughts that have come my way today, along with finishing up my article for the paper. I've got it pretty much done for my part, but Val has to check it and sometimes have me rewrite it depending on what I thought I said and what she thinks I said. And so it's been a busy day around here. I'm definitely excited just to have another opportunity to share the Word of God and to try to get to know our Heavenly God and Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit, all the different jobs and responsibilities that they take on, and try to look at the world through God's eyes, how He considers it, how He thinks about it, and looking at His plans, His purposes, and then trying to get my life align more with His rather than all the issues and problems that come on. It seems like in these last days that we're in before the Lord returns and establishes His kingdom for 1,000 years. So with that, we'll say a quick prayer and then we'll kind of get into these things. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do thank You, Lord, for another day of grace, for another opportunity to share Your Word, to think about the many different ways that You look at things. We know that You're never changing, but we also know that there are times that You do things a little differently just to get others to see and try to understand how deep You really are with Your, with some of the trials and some of the situations that You put us in to help us to grow and want to know You the more. We ask, Lord, You to bless each one that's come our way tonight, that You would help them to see whatever it is, whatever the message that You would have for them, that they might see that and understand that and want to pursue it further. So we ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for His sake. Amen. So first off, we want to go to Daniel 12. And as we think about Daniel 12 in the first few verses there, I want to read 3 for sure, but I might read a little bit further. But the main thing we want to consider when we think about this, Daniel saw some things about the future. And I think mainly it's the 1,000-year kingdom that the Lord is going to set up again in the future. You know, He tried to set it up several times before. He did have a few kings that He got put in charge. And there was things that people learned from those kings. We know ultimately He always wanted to be their king, Israel's king, and that He wanted to rule the world to and through the nation Israel. You know, that never happened, that Israel failed. And we also know that God had a backup plan, or I think a plan that he had even arranged before he started talking about the 1,000-year kingdom and the kingdom here on earth. But not to get into that subject too much, I'm just going to start reading here Daniel 12:1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." When he says thy people, he's referring to Israel. And he says, "And they shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time, and that same time thy people shall be delivered." So even though this is going to be the worst of times, it's going to turn out to be some of the best of times for Israel once the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom over in Israel. So he says in verse 2, "And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake." I just want you to notice that it's not all that are asleep will be arose, but rather many. And so that's important. It's important to know that a lot of the people that do go in were overcomers, were people that the Lord looked at and thought about them as being special. And so as a result, they're going to enter in the beginning. And they may or may not have to be raised just to get into that kingdom. But when the Lord says they that are asleep, that's always believers. It's, in this case, believing Jews, but there could be a few believing Gentiles involved with this hope of calling. Only the Lord knows for sure who's going to go in and who's not. And he knows the reason why some are going to be given this as a reward this time, and that are going to have a job, have a function to do in the kingdom. So he goes on to say, "They shall awake, some to everlasting life." And we know that this doesn't mean life at that end. It certainly means that they'll have a life during the kingdom, and they may live the full 1,000 years, depending on how soon they went in and when the end comes. But it's a 1,000 years is going to be, from God's point of view, it won't be a long time, but for them it will be. And Satan will be bound during that time period, so it's going to be a time when people, if they do sin, or when they sin, they can't blame Satan for that, because he will not have any impact or effect upon them once they enter into the kingdom and once he's been cast into his prison. But he goes on to say, "And some to shame, and everlasting contempt." And the reason this is important is this only concerns believers. There's no there could be some people born during that time frame, but they would not have been influenced by Satan. The flesh would still be in view, so they don't have life without end, but rather it's life for that particular kingdom. I just think of it as another opportunity or another chance for the Lord to set up his kingdom and for him to be known for his reign as king. So I think it's going to be a very important time to be, especially in the land, and it'll be a very peaceful time, and a time when may not be easy for all. It should be easy for those that are in Christ and those that the Lord is rewarding. But it could be some difficult times for others that choose to reject, because I think this element of choice is something the Lord's always wanted to use and to give to them, so that it couldn't be said, if God had a peer that could judge whatever he's doing, they couldn't say that he wasn't fair or that he didn't give them a chance to have choices. And to make choices either to serve him or not to serve him, as they so desired. I think it's been from the beginning, giving us choices. I think we still make choices every day, some good, some not as good. but there is for us who serve faithfully and are like Paul, faithful to the end. We will be rewarded with the crown, and the Lord is desirous to give it to us. And so it's just more or less up to us to ask the right questions and do the right things so that we can continue to dwell in His presence and again be rewarded. I do think in resurrection there'll be work for us to do. I think the work for us as body members will be different than the work that Israel does here on the earth. But I do believe that both are necessary. Both the resurrections are necessary. And there's more than just the two or three that I'm mentioning now that people could be raised to. There's a new heavenly Jerusalem. There's also going to be a new heaven and a new earth in the future after the 1,000 years. And so all those things need to be considered and thought about when we think about our life, how we live our lives, and how we accomplish those things that the Lord wants us to do. So I want to go now. I've just made the point, continue to make the point, that there are many that are asleep in the dust. Those were believers that have died. If people are alive, but they're not in Christ, they haven't believed in Christ, then when they die, they die. That's the end of them. There's no resurrection for them, no resurrection needed. So that's something that we need to think about first. We often, I think, when there's negative comments made, that it has to be non-believers that they're referring to, but in reality, the majority of the Bible is written to believers, and it's written to those who want to know the Lord, who want to know more about what He does and why He does what He does, and what He has and how He uses what He has to reach His desired future. So let's turn to Acts 24, 15. That's where we want to go next. Let's see, Acts. There was something very unusual in the book of Acts. There was a big change that happened. The Lord ended up at the end of that book divorcing Israel. And he had some believers who stood with him. And the Lord had some believers that was against him. They followed around the disciples. They tried to destroy the disciples and imprison Paul. And they did everything they could do to stay in power and not allow the Lord to reign and become the king. So 24:15 is where we want to get to. It says, let me read 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. This is them making accusations towards Paul. But he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the fathers, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. If you remember, there's a place in there where he goes into this town, Athens, I think it was. And he was, they had a sign up there for the unknown God. And he came down at Mars Hill and told them, this is the one I'm going to be talking to you about, this God. And so that's what he did. So he took an opportunity to take something that they were trying to use to cover all the bases. And he was using that to reveal the truth to them. So he goes on to say, neither can they prove it. And he says, but this I confess, that this is what I'm sharing. And this is what I believe. In 15, he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so this is not the believing and the unbelieving, but rather it's the just believers and it's the unjust believers. Those who believed in God, that didn't believe everything that was taught, but having this common belief, the belief that there is a resurrection, That was critical. If you didn't believe that, you weren't getting in. You weren't going to be accepted. So that was important that you realize that's who it's referring to. Only believers. Once we acknowledge that, then we don't have any trouble with the words just and unjust and trying to identify them. And we don't have to sit around and think about too much about what was unjust and what was just. If they did what God told them to do, they were just. And if they didn't, they weren't. If they denied him, and if they wanted to kill the Christians, kill the believing ones, then that would be wrong as far as God was concerned, because he had a use for these people. And he goes on to say in 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So this is the other thing that Paul did. He, whenever he would travel and preach and teach, there would be people give him offerings to take back to the Jews that were in that one locale and never left. And so he considered these people to be somebody he needed to minister to and to help out. And so that's basically what he did. The next verse I want to look at is in John chapter 5. And we're going to be reading, I think, quite a bit of that chapter, John 5. Get to 5. And we're going to, let's see. I want to start at 21, John 5, 21. It says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth this means to make them alive. They're either dead or they're alive. And he had the power to call up or raise up the dead. He had it in the past. He's going to have it again in the future when he sets up his kingdom. But it's some people make choices and decisions based on whether they're going to be killed or whether they're going to be allowed to stay alive. And so it depends on what they believe and what they think the Lord is going to do with them. And some people have no qualm about giving their life to the Lord and not denying, and others have a tough time doing that. They struggle with it. And sometimes it's because of family issues. Sometimes it's because of what they have, how their life's going, and if they don't want it to end, they may or may not make a choice that's pleasing to the Lord, but might be pleasing unto them. So as the Father raises up the dead. By the way, all these things that the Father can do, the Lord Jesus Christ can do as the Son. And so it's another way of proving that Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit are all one, in the sense that there is but one God, but he is expressed in three different persons. And each one of these, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all have a job to do, and they all do it exceptionally well. It's all with the goal in mind, to make God known. That's why they do what they do. So it says, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Well, as we look at it, we see that the judgment is in the Word, and so it's the Word making the judgment or the decision as to what the future will be. And again, believing the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, as one God is one of the basic things that you have to have. If you deny that, then you don't get in. So if you don't get in, you don't have to worry about any of the judgments. The wages of sin is death, and you're just going to be dead, and that's going to be the end of you. So it's a interesting proposal. The part of the original lie, I guess, is thou shalt not surely die. And so to that degree, death is not final. if you're a believer, you will be resurrected, and it will just depend on where you're going to be resurrected to. But it's our way as believers of assuring ourselves of getting out of the grave, and when the Lord does come for us and speaks our name and call us out of the grave, we will rise. So he goes on to say in 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth the word, and the second part of this is the key, and believes on him that sent me, her lasting life. And we've already stated, as we rightly divide the word, we find out which lives are being, how long the everlasting life is, where it's going to be enjoyed, and who's going to be in it, and who's going to be faithful to it, who hears it, who believes it, and who answers to the call. And he says, and they shall not come into condemnation, but, or we would say judgment to the degree that is passed from death into life. In other words, they qualify already not to be condemned to death, that does not have any end to it. There is really no such thing as everlasting torment that lasts forever and ever, but rather there's a time or a season when you may remain asleep in Christ awaiting your resurrection, which is fine. You don't know what's going on, and you don't care what's going on, and you're not watching what's going on, and you're not watching anybody suffer or anything like that. So sleep is a good place to be, in the Lord especially. And just awaiting a resurrection is a good place to be as you are waiting for your time, your situation that the Lord has for you. And so it's just a matter of waiting without experiencing anything about what still might be going on either planet Earth or in one of these other places that we've mentioned before, like the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem, the new earth, all these places. So he says in 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So we know that God is the Son of, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and especially to us. And we know that as the Son of Man, he's in that position and he can suffer a death, our death in him. We are in him, and so everything that he did when he was alive is something that is, can be done at a later time. So, he says, that was in 24, shall not come into but be passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I don't think this is referring to us. I said earlier, I think it was referring to that kingdom. And I think that what he's talking about here is what's going to happen in the kingdom. And so I don't get overly concerned about some of the promises that are made to these people. We are kind of under the opinion now that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And we believe that this will actually happen before this happens, before this kingdom comes in. So we will miss this. We'll miss all that's going on in it. But from God's point of view, it's necessary that others who have this hope and calling, that they go through these things, and they experience some of the promises that are made here. And the only thing we can rest assured of is that his judgments are perfect, and he will mete out justice as it is deserved by the people who lived in this time period that he is referring to. But I do think it's future. I think it's something we'll miss. And I think probably, from my as I view the scriptures, I think we should be looking for the appearing of Christ in the heavens, when it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. And so that's what I'm looking forward to. That's not so concerned with the judgments or the dying part, but only concerned with what it's going to be like. We don't know what it says. No one has entered into heaven but Christ himself. So we don't know or have anything to define that will tell us. Other than we know it'll be extraordinary. It'll be a great place to be, better than anything we've seen now. And yet it is something that we just have to trust that God is good, God is love, God is faithful, and he will keep us in his view, in his mind, in his heart, that continues to watch over and protect and keep us. So, I think that's about, I wanted to get down to 29. Did I read that yet? He just said 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming that they which are in the grave shall hear his voice. In 29, and shall come forth, and they that have done good into resurrection of life, that have done evil into resurrection of damnation. And so, I think that's as far as I needed to read there. Let's see. Let me see what I should read, how much I should read. Not, yeah, a little bit further. As we study these words about resurrection, we should, you know, always think about the context, and we should always think about the rewards are reserved in his mind, his plan, his perfect plans. They're already back, and you know, they're in the back of his mind. But when they're needed, he rolls them out, and continues to reveal what his further plans are. I just find all these things kind of interesting, the many different plans that he has and how he's not surprised by what man comes up with. But he is willing to roll out a new set of plans. And yeah, I sometimes think the Bible is very simple, but I also realize it's very complex too when it comes to his plans, how that he has other things in view than just what we know now. And as we grow in the Lord, we learn many other things that are his, concerning his future plans. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, which I used to consider the resurrection chapter. And I think it is. I mean, that's the subject of it, but I'm not convinced that I know everything that I need to know about it. But I often use it doing funerals because I think it's the most important thing is to come out of the grave when we're called and appear wherever it is that he wants us to appear. So let's start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, this is Paul speaking, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So what he's saying is, what he's doing is doing his service for the Lord, as long as the Lord needs him, and as long as the Lord can use him, that's right where he wants to be. He says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This seems pretty simple as we read it, but really it's complicated to the degree that most of the time the world thinks when people die, they just go to heaven. And they're watching around to see what we're doing down here. And they're praying for us and trying to help us and encourage us. But that isn't the case at all. As believers, we're asleep when we raise from the dead. We're asleep until then. And then when we are raised from the dead, our life spirit returns into us again. By the way, this was never our spirit. It was always His spirit. When we're born, we receive that spirit of life, and then when we pass, that spirit of life returns to God. The body, it returns to the earth, which is the Lord's earth, and so He gets everything back that He's got invested, but, He has actually gained when people believe in Him and return to the earth, and He calls them out of that grave, and they live again. And they'll live again wherever they're destined to live, wherever they're needed. The Lord has a big universe, and it will be filled with those that deserve resurrection, those who want to know Him and talk about Him and believe in Him. So he says, if there is no resurrection in verse 13 of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, and we raised not up. If so, be that the dead rise not. Or if the dead rise not, that is not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then there also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So Paul's saying what I've been preaching about Christ and what He's going to do and how He's going to accomplish it. If that's not true, he says, I'm going to be, of all men, most miserable. And he says that in 19. But it's one of those things where he believes this more than he believes in himself or his thoughts, or certainly the world. And what he's teaching and what he's believing is something that we should believe in, something we should stand for, something we should be living for. So with that, I am going to close, and I do appreciate you, those that have come our way. I trust that what I've said will be a way of, I guess, thinking about life, thinking about the future, thinking about God and what He's doing and how He's doing it, and trying to fit ourselves in with all of that by putting Him first. I find the more I do that, not that life has no problems, but I find that it makes more sense, and that it makes more, I feel like I'm closer to Him by having this knowledge of resurrection. So with that, I will close and open up the mic. Thank you. Thank you all for your attention.